As I get older, I learn the value of that question. Especially when I'm eating spicy foods or something like that. You know, I'm just like, is it really worth it? Am I really going to enjoy this afterwards? Sometimes it's a yes and sometimes it's a no. But it's a valuable question. Is it really worth it? You know, there are times, well, as a matter of fact, you know, I remember just even with Dave up here sharing about the trip, the first trip going to the Philippines. You know, it's an expensive thing to do. A lot of thought and a lot of effort goes behind it. And for Dave, it was totally worth it. Absolutely, right, Laurel? I don't know if Laurel's here right now, but it was worth it for them to go on that trip. And I've also been three times, and I wasn't really going to go here, but just seeing that picture of Millette and Neil up there with all those kids, you know, she did give up a life where she was, you know, receiving a regular paycheck in a middle school in the Philippines and you know, doing quite fine for herself, but riding on that bus every time going past this the squatter community that was there is called Talaba. I probably just butchered that for my Filipino friends that are here. But, you know, just seeing that community going by with no gospel witness, and each time she was going by, she was asking, is it worth it? Yes. And Dave was not exaggerating. This barely 5 foot woman is a powerhouse for the gospel. In fact, I would say she's probably one of my biggest inspirations. I just respect her so much, and I've gotten to know her over all those years, and I am so glad that she said, yes, it's totally worth it. I don't know the headspace many of us are in here this morning. The question that we're going to ask ourselves repeatedly, is it worth it? When it comes to the gospel and having a kingdom agenda with an eternal perspective, as Christians, we have to constantly, daily ask ourselves this question, is it worth it? We've got to have an eternal perspective, and as we are discipling in Christ and looking things from a different angle, and ask ourselves, is it worth it? And if it's for the kingdom, if it's for the gospel, the answer is, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. You know, it's one thing to ask it in a monetary sense when you're looking at a value and you see a price tag and it kind of takes it, makes it objective. Well, do I have the money and can I afford it and all that? And so when you ask it in a monetary value, it makes it objective. But when you talk about it in a relational perspective, it's a game changer. When we ask the question from eternal perspective, again, it's a game changer. Is it worth it? As a Christian, we understand that this question, though we ask ourselves over and over and over again, has consequences. We know that we are in a battle. We realize that as a follower of Christ, there is a cost to following Jesus, where we have to ask ourselves from an eternal perspective, is it worth it? Luke 9:23 is a verse that I've come back to from time and time and time again. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There is a cost, there is a price, there is something that we must pay in following Christ. The heart of the gospel, there is a cost. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Is it worth it? Yes, it's totally worth it. Once we become a Christian, there's a reality that sets in. It's a reality that I've heard for the first time that Millett is experiencing in the town of, or in the settlement of Rich Lane. There's a cost to following Christ. There's people coming to her door, authorities asking her to stop preaching the truth. Stop preaching the truth. Can you please stop inviting our kids to preach the truth? The cost is totally worth it. We realize that we engage in, Millett knows this very well, that as she passed by that town or that settlement every single day and there was a burden growing in her heart and she paid the price and it's totally worth it, she realized that the moment she made that commitment that she is entering into a struggle. A struggle that we're not unfamiliar with if we're in the Scriptures. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It talks about struggle in 1 Peter. It says, behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. There is a constant battle, a constant struggle that we engage in. In Jude 3, it says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, because there is a struggle that we are engaged in. We must contend for the faith. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we do not wrestle, there is an engaging, there is a battle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Scripture is clear that we are in a struggle, that there is tension, that once we accept Christ, we submit to the Lordship of Jesus, that there is a cosmic battle going on for our soul and for those with whom we engage. And is it worth it? The answer is, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. If we are a Christian, folks, we are engaged, whether you like it or not. We're engaged. We're in that struggle. Not very encouraging this morning, am I? Just wait. You know, in James chapter 4, it says, I wonder if I have it here. Yeah, James chapter 4, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. It doesn't say ignore. Just ignore it. Don't pay any attention to it. Just live your own life. You know, I know you're tired, and so, yeah, why don't you just go have a nap and ignore the battle going on. You're tired. You've been through a lot. Just ignore it, as if there's nothing going on, as if the cost is not high. It doesn't say that. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's totally worth it. Because the battle or the struggle, the tension, however you want to explain it, is a battle and a war that we're engaging that has eternal consequences. It has eternal impact. It totally matters. It's totally worth it. The stakes are eternal. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not being overdramatic. The stakes are totally worth it. It's not being over-sensational. So how do we decide to fight? God wants us to shine in our walk with Him. He wants us to have complete confidence in what we believe in. He wants us to live it out in our daily lives. He wants us to share and show the love of Jesus confidently, with much grace and humility, but boldly and with conviction. No matter what height you may be, dear Millett, remember giving her a hug. It's like down like this. It's so sweet. It's so nice. She is a powerhouse for Jesus. She inspires me. He wants us to grow in personal godliness, and he definitely wants us to share the gospel with an unshakable confidence. Now, Timothy, in our text this morning, Paul is encouraging him near the end of his letter now. He's saying, it's totally worth it. I know the battles and I know the struggles, and I hear things of what poor Timothy is having to engage, and he's reminding him that this is part of the deal. It's part of the deal. And it's totally worth it. As a Christian, this is the deal that we are engaging in. It's a battle. It's a struggle. There's tension involved daily. On and on and on it goes. That's why I think in Romans chapter 12, it's there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. We have to, as living sacrifices, the temptation daily is that battle and that struggle for eternal perspective is too difficult, so I just crawl off. That's the thing about being a living sacrifice. And what Timothy is being encouraged to by Paul says, get back on. It's totally worth it. Get back on that altar. The cost is high, but the price is eternal. And you need to fight the good fight. Don't give up. I know you're tired, and I know you're battle-worn. But don't give up. Time is fleeting. Eternal is forever. And so in the words that we're going to take apart here in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 11, let's read it together. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, Paul talking to Timothy, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. I could just marinate in those words this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. It's worth it. I know you're tired. I know you're dealing with the same people over and over and over again. Don't give up. Fight the good fight. Stay in the game. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I charge you. This is serious. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. That's kind of like a prideful thing. Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is truly life. Verse 20, Oh, Timothy, guard that deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So talking about the good, fighting the good fight. Timothy is now wrapping up, or sorry, Paul's wrapping up his letter to Timothy, and the amount of topics that we have covered over the past months have been extreme. They've been all over the place. The things that are coming up that needed gospel correction were real and right to do. Timothy needed to stay in the fight to correct these things. We covered an enormous range of topics. We covered correction of people, rebuke, exhortation, all the words that come with, all those words come with an emotional cost, and it's totally worth it. A cost that may lead some to ask, is it worth it? And the answer is yes, it is. I find it very interesting that before Paul goes into how to fight the good faith, Paul reminds Timothy of his identity. It's interesting. Let's look at it. 1 Timothy 6:11, but as for you, right here, O man of God. What a title. Look at that. Look at that identity. Timothy, O man of God. What comes with that title is responsibility. And Paul wanted to encourage Timothy. He says, don't forget your identity. You are a man of God. You've been appointed for such as this. Keep in the game. Don't be tempted to give up. I know it's hard. I know you've been beaten up. I know he's got the battle scars on the heart for Jesus. There are some in this room that I know have battle scars for Christ and feel like they need to take a step back. They need to take a break. I've been hurt. I've been used. I've been whatever. May we take the encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy and see ourselves in the story this morning. Don't give up. We're a small little tribe at Bethany. It's a small little tribe. We've got things that need to get accomplished for Christ, and we're trying to do the best that we can with the people that we have, and we're so thankful. All hands on deck. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't walk away. Don't take the break that you need, but rest up to get back in the game. Don't just check out. But these words are for each of us here this morning. And to start to build back up that courage or that motivation to get back in the game, Paul is using Timothy's identity to say, hey, look at who you are. Maybe we need to do the same. Who am I in Christ? Let's look at some of that. Well, you are his own special possession. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. It talks about that, 1 Peter and Deuteronomy. You are chosen. You're handpicked by God who created the universe. In 1 Timothy, it talks about that. Jeremiah and Ephesians. You are truly treasured. Deuteronomy talks about that. You are irreplaceable. You are loved beyond compare. You're worthy to die for. You are forgiven. You are his child. You are secured for all eternity. You are set free from the bondage of sin. You are precious to him. You're precious. Are you following? He's saying, O man of God, to Timothy, but O child of God, to each and every one of us. Just think about all that for a minute. This is talking to you and I. If you're in Christ, this is you. All of the things that were listed. It's your permanent identity that cannot be taken from you. This is yours to hold on to. As Timothy is being encouraged, O man of God, God is talking to us this morning and saying, O child of God, do you believe in your identity in Christ? Now, on good days, it might be easy to agree with all that you've read, but when the bottom comes out, do you still believe it? Do you embrace it? Or do doubts start to sink in? there is a battle going on all around us. We totally know and we're aware of that. No matter how you feel today, or who you used to be, or what you're going through, your identity is in your loving Father, who is anchored by the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Knowing and believing in our identity brings peace, it brings confidence, it brings joy, it brings purpose, it brings hope. Are you anchored in your identity with Jesus this morning, or is it kind of shaky? May I encourage you to go back and look at who you are in Christ and be anchored in that. If you call yourself a Christian, these are the truths that you can claim for your own. So Timothy is being encouraged, O man of God, fight the good fight, it says. How do I do that? Well, in verse 11, if you look at it real quick, you start by fleeing evil. Flee these things. Flee means to run away at all costs. There's a story, I don't know if many of you, but some of you may not know this story, but there's a story in Genesis chapter 39. It's about a man named Joseph. Joseph, talk about a life of hardship and struggle, and talk about staying in the game. If there's anyone here who thinks that their life is difficult, I encourage you to read the story of Joseph and see if you can draw any type of encouragement from him. Genesis chapter 39, Joseph, he was he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and ended up in a faraway land. I won't bore you with the details. But as he was going through this process of slavery, he was eventually sold to this man named Potiphar. And this is a really sad story, but a really great ending. And that Potiphar, he would go away on business, and he left Joseph in charge of his whole estate. However that looked, details aren't important to emphasize this point, including his family. There was responsibility there. Now, unfortunately, there is Potiphar's wife who had some thoughts towards Joseph that was not godly and not right at all. And Potiphar is away. And Joseph, time and time again, was encouraged to do ungodly things with this Potiphar's wife. One time it came to a confrontation. This confrontation had Potiphar grabbing Joseph and begging him to do something that was just not godly at all. And Joseph, with the courage of God, anchored in his identity of who he was a man of God, he tore away, he let go of his cloak that she had a hand on, and he turned to her and says, how can I sin against my master and my God? And the next thing was interesting. In the scriptures, it says something to the effect where he turned and fled. He ran away. He got out of there in an instant. In fact, I may have even put that, I didn't. This is what the verse says in Genesis 39. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there. In verse 12, it says, she caught him, this is Potiphar's wife, by his garment. But he left his garment in her hand and fled out, and fled and ran away and got out of the house. Fleeing is a good strategy. That is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. Flee these things. These things is probably talking about verses 3 to 10, talking about all the materialism that people can get caught up in, all the things that are involved that would distort the gospel and would not lead to holiness. All of those things, Paul is encouraging Timothy to run. Get out of there. Flee these things at all costs. Those things will not bring satisfaction. Only Jesus can. And remember, last week we looked at a quote from John Piper who says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Flee the things of the world. Turn towards the gospel. Find yourself with tremendous joy and trust in the presence of Jesus, because He is the one with an eternal perspective will provide the satisfaction that all of us crave and want and need, that anchor in our soul that cannot be taken away from us, because everything that this world has offered us can be taken away with a snap of the finger. How do we fight that? Well, the Word of God is our weapon. We have to read it. We have to memorize it. We have to know it. We have to trust it, meditate on it. So again, are you in the Word? Do the math. If you are watching Netflix or YouTube more than you are listening and being in the Word, do the math. You're going to bend towards one way or the other. We need to stay in the Word at all costs, even if you don't feel like it. Get in the Word. I know the battle that's there, and there's a tension going on with our soul, and we're trying to fight that battle, but it's totally worth it. Stay in the Word. Let's finish verse 11. So he says to flee evil, but then pursue godliness. Righteousness is the second part. Pursue righteousness that draws you to God. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Righteousness is the thinking and living according to the Word of God, where you're taking in the mind of God by staying in the Word, and you start to think like Him. You start to react to things like Him. You see things from His perspective, which is a continually growing righteousness in our heart and life. Then there's godliness, godly belief, and you start acting the way that God would have us respond. Then there's faith, continual and deeper trust in God and His Word. There's love, greater love that had no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. You start loving with the self-sacrificial love of others that we experience from Christ Himself. Steadfastness, patient endurance, even in difficult circumstances, that you are not easily wavered when the trials of life, the waves of temptation come your way, because we are anchored in the promises of God by the gospel. Anchored. You're steadfast. You have that peace that passes understanding. You don't have those wandering eyes for all the things of the world, but for Jesus and Jesus alone. And then there's gentleness, kindness towards others, especially towards those who may be difficult. Although we pursue holiness and fight the good fight, we cannot think for a moment that we can do all of this on our own. Then it just becomes man's effort. There's some great scriptures in here that we have to talk about that includes a cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Let's go. Philippians 1:6. I love what God says. It looks, and I am sure of this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. It's God who's the author and perfecter of our faith. We are working in close relationship with Him to look at, to fighting the good fight by pursuing righteousness, godliness, and so on. Secondly, if you look at 2 Peter 1:3, it's His divine power that has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's through the power of the Word of God and through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, once we confess Christ, that we trust in these things. And it's this wonderful, beautiful cooperation working as we become more and more sanctified in Christ. So the first two, how to fight the good fight, you flee evil, you pursue righteousness, and then live out the Christian life, verses 12 to 16. Let's start in verse 12. So fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life. This is interesting because Timothy is already saved. So what, in fact, is he talking about when he says take hold of eternal life? He's saying live out what you believe. Live it out. Take hold of it. Grasp onto it. Set your mind and have a kingdom agenda, not an agenda that suits your own needs, but you're saying, not my will, God's will be done in my life, where we are actually dying to ourselves daily, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, where we are truly being, well, in John or Luke 9:23, we are picking up our cross daily. Colossians chapter 3 says this, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. So living out the Christian life is having a kingdom agenda, a gospel perspective where we know our marching orders are given by Christ, by God, in His Word, particularly through the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, to love God, love others, go make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the marching orders and the purpose, the kingdom agenda that God has given us. This is to which these things are to what we are called for, to which you were called. We have to work in cooperation to make disciples who reflect both the character and priorities of Christ. This is hard work. This means loving one another to a place where you're willing to talk to each other about things that, frankly, we don't want to talk about. Namely, sin. Having a godly community in which we are willing to give permission to one another with trust and love to speak into our lives where we're not concerned about being judged, but being encouraged, being exhorted, corrected. This is the life into which we are called to have a kingdom perspective with one another, to make disciples who reflect both the character and priorities of Christ. This is to what we were called. Now, to encourage Timothy further, he goes on. He goes, remember all of this life to which you were called? Go back in your memory to the time of when you proclaimed it to the witnesses at your baptism. Now, I look fondly on my baptism. We just had a couple of baptisms a few weeks ago and last month. It's just such a wonderful, fond place to go and think about, isn't it? Where we get to hear the stories and the testimonies of how they've truly been transformed by Jesus. And they want to proclaim it to all of those who are in their presence to say, I am living for Christ and for Christ alone. On top of that, not only am I choosing to do that, but I'm asking for the help of the community that is in the presence of these people. And Paul's bringing Timothy back to that. Remember how you started. That's a good memory to have. Be encouraged. Go back to that place if you're struggling. Think about the cost. Think about that wonderful moment of baptism in the presence of all those people where the confession was made. Verse 13. How do you live this life? I charge you in the presence of God. Now, we just started a key section which I read at the beginning of the service. This is a really interesting thing, but before we get to that, I charge you. I was thinking about the word charge. It could have the implication of command. I command you. It's a very strong word. Well, what is he commanding to do? We have to skip. This is verse 13. We have to skip to verse 14 and see. To keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. To keep the truth, to guard it. It encompasses the whole Word of God. I command you, I charge you to keep these commandments, to protect them, to guard them, to teach them, to proclaim them. Whether or not you have people in the community that is coming and asking you to stop, you have to evaluate, be wise, but count the cost, and is it worth it? To communicate the truth is absolutely worth it. That's why in 2 Timothy, it says to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort in complete patience and teaching. Be ready. Are you ready? At the very least, can we explain why we believe in Jesus? Can we at least explain the fundamental truths of the gospel clearly? Can you do that? That's part of protecting the truth, is being able to communicate it. All right, now let's go back. This is a large chunk, and it's super small, and I'm sorry about that. But you can follow along in your Bibles, verses 13 to 16. As I was going through the text and reflecting on it and going through it again and again and again, I found myself kind of getting lost in this portion of the scripture. Here I was looking for nuggets of truth to pass on and to encourage all of us. But here I got lost in the majesty of God. Really, This is a hymn that is full of praise of who God is. When you want to fight the good fight, we have to know whom we are fighting for. My question is, do you know who you are fighting for? Let's read this together. Super cool. I charge you in the presence of God. So here he's giving him now a rich, beautiful mental picture of who God is, who gives life to all things. Just think about that. You know, you can go back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Gives life to all things. Then if we skip down past 14 into 15, he says, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If anyone ever says or tries to communicate and tell us or tell you and I that God is not sovereign, why don't you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Not only is he sovereign, but he's the only one. The only one, only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So here's this quick summary. God's rule is universal. His reign is invincible. He is immortal. Oh, immortal, invisible, God's... That's what just came to my mind. Awesome. He is unapproachable. He is inconceivable. He is all-powerful. Who do you serve? We serve a loving God that is explained right there in 1 Timothy 6, 13 to 16. We need to live in light of who God is. We need to take a hold of the eternal perspective, recognizing that life is so much bigger than myself, that we are serving a sovereign God. All right, let's keep going. So fighting the good fight of faith by fleeing evil, pursuing righteousness, living out the Christian life, and giving for eternal gain in verse 17 to 19. Now, Paul is now drawing his letter to a close. It's getting closer and closer to being done. And he goes back to the subject of materialism. Now, in verse 17, it says this: as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What is interesting here is what Paul is commanding Timothy and what he is leaving out towards the rich. He is not saying that they should sell everything they have and give to the poor. He didn't say that. I find that interesting because a lot of people will turn to Acts chapter, I think it's 2 in verses 42 to 48 in that range, where it says when the church initially got started, those all came together, they sold their possessions and then distributed to the wells to those who had need. Okay, and then people say, see, that is the text that one, if you want to be pious, if you want to be holy, you should live in poverty. That is not what the text, if you preach the whole counsel of God, that is not what the text says. The text says, if you have wealth, we are not to, and Timothy is to encourage those who are wealthy to not put their hopes in what they have. They are not supposed to put their hopes on the gifts that God has given us. We are to put our hopes on the giver of those gifts alone. It is the giver that we need to continue to point towards, because we can get so easily distracted by the things of this world and put our hopes in the things that we have and own, when that can again be taken away in just a moment. So, that was verse 17. Verse 18. So, this is to the wealthy now. Ephesus was a huge city. It had incredible economic opportunities. So, there was no doubt those who were wealthy in the local church, and he was talking to them. So, they are to put their hopes in the giver, not in their gifts. Also, in verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Let's just think about that for a moment. verse 18. Everybody have a look at that. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What I find also interesting is that Paul is not trying to make the wealthy feel guilty for what they have. There's no guilt train of thought here. He's saying, look, you have an amazing opportunity to share and show the love of Jesus by what the giver has given you in the gifts. Use them with an eternal perspective. Live out your life in view of God's kingdom. Have a kingdom agenda with what you have. Be good stewards of what God has given you because, frankly, he's the owner of everything anyway. He gave it to you. You are to do good works, to be generous and ready to share. All right. I'm just thinking here for a moment. Give me a second. All right, let's talk about being generous and ready to share. I think when it comes to the good works part, we understand that. I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're talking yourself into taking a break for an extended period of time from ministry or serving the Lord in any way, get rested up by all means, but don't stay out of the game. Don't stay out. There's opportunities, there's places to jump in and serve, there's a kingdom agenda that we're trying to accomplish, so I'm just going to leave it at that, and please, please, think about jumping in the game again. Now, next one is be generous and ready to share. There was a quote, I'm really still trying to get used to this thing. There is a quote that I found by C.S. Lewis. And I'm not sure, because I was really looking at, well, what are some of the principles that we can maybe apply to ourselves, where some generosity principles. Now, there's David who says, I will not offer to the Lord anything that which costs me nothing. That's a pretty good principle. That's a good general principle that I think we should follow for sure. But there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that I thought, I'm gonna share this with you and maybe give us a little challenge if we need it. Now, I do not believe, this is C.S. Lewis talking, I do not believe I can settle how much one ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than what we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comfort, luxuries, amusements, etc., are up to the standards common among others with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. I'll let you think about that. Please, read it. I'd love to hear your thoughts after the service and on that. I think that that's a good principle that C.S. Lewis is applying. But let me wind up and land this plane. So to be rich toward God, we must guard against the dangers of riches, namely pride and trusting in money and putting our hopes in that. Instead, as wealthy people, we need to be rich in good deeds. We need to be generous and ready to share. Last one. Maybe. There we go. Guard the truth. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. It's important to fight for the gospel for two reasons. One is for our own sake. Please don't think you're above being deceived. Don't ever get too comfortable in your walk with God. Stay in community. Don't pull away. A little emotional because something's going to come up here in a minute that I'm going to share as an illustration. But to think that we're all good and that we would never fall for a lie, if we're not staying in the truth, we become very susceptible to that. So please stay in the truth for your own sake. Guard it. For those who don't think they need to know theology or doctrine, I don't know. I categorically defy that. I think that we need to be more anchored in solid theology and doctrine. We need to understand the finer points of the truth so that we have that radar that's very sensitive to false teaching for our own sake and then also for the sake of others. If we don't have good doctrine, if we don't understand the truth, especially when it comes to the gospel, how can we communicate it clearly? How can we tell others? You know, there's this false notion that goes around, you know, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. That is the most ridiculous. Where Paul even says in Romans, how are we supposed to have people hear if people don't what? Tell them the gospel. If we don't know our doctrine, how can we tell them? I think it's very important. It's not only for our own sake to avoid pitfalls of deception, but it's also for others' sake, because we have a kingdom agenda where we need to be able to tell others what it means to know and love and trust Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, or if you don't think you do, I want you to know that Jesus loved you, loves you, God loves you. But there's this thing called sin that goes right back. In fact, the whole story of the Bible is fascinating. Somebody asked me a little while ago, can I summarize the Bible in one word? I'm like, wow, how do I even do that? But I thought of this, redemption. Redemption. Where at once someone was lost, but they've been redeemed and have been found. There's a gospel that's called the Good News, where we are dead in our sin because of what Adam and Eve and sin entered into the world by disobeying God way, way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. There's a great description of that. But because of that sin, it separates us from God, and that comes at a terrible price. God, who is eternally loving and eternally just, although he loves us, he requires a just payment for that sin. And that payment is hell, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we would just know him and trust him and believe in our hearts that we are indeed sinners and there is nothing to do in and of ourselves that we can earn forgiveness from God, we need to trust Jesus in his work on the cross on our behalf as our substitute. Believe in him. Confess our sins and make him Lord of our life. Would you do that this morning? For your sake? It's so important. It's an eternal agenda that we need to talk about. It is totally, totally worth it. And I'm going to close with this. I'm going to tell you two stories. So the first story goes, there was a man who was very dissatisfied with his faith. And was frustrated, and he went and sat on this hill in New York and was commanding God to reveal himself to him and the true truth. And as he was doing this, it is claimed that an angel appeared in front of him and said that, I'm glad you prayed that prayer. Just beneath you on this hill, if you grab a shovel, you can dig out some ancient old tablets. And what is in these tablets, you can't read it, but go grab those tablets. And that holds the true truth, the total truth. So this guy grabs a shovel, digs up, and he found supposedly these golden tablets. But they were in a language he couldn't understand. So he's like, God, like, how do I interpret these things? He goes, no problem. I also have these magic glasses that you also have to go find, that if you put them on, it will translate these tablets that you found. And then there's the truth. So he goes and finds these glasses and he puts them on, and sure enough, it translates all of these, supposedly translates all these things. And now he has the true truth. This is about, I don't know, 150 years ago. There's another story of a man in 2009 who had a vision. and it was Jesus. He came into his room. This man was also a little dissatisfied and was praying, you know, God, help me to do your work better for you. And Jesus appeared and says, no problem. I'm going to reveal this truth to you, but not right now. So this guy says, okay, no problem. And he goes away. Jesus does. And then I don't know what time distance in between this, but he comes back and he has this another vision. And now Jesus took this man out of his body and teleported him to heaven. And now they find themselves in heaven's library. And in this library is like cure for cancer, cure for whatever, medical, science, all this stuff. And Jesus says to this man, you can have any two books in my heavenly library that you can take back with you. And he's like, great. And so he's looking around. He says, okay, I want that one, and I want that one. And then he glances, and then he sees this third book in this heavenly library. He's like, I totally want that one. And so in his mind, he's like, how can I take this third book so God won't see? And so he snatches this third book. Some of you are smiling right now, which I can understand. But this is actually very sad. So we have to find the tension in there somewhere. So he grabs this third book, and it's called John 22. Well, there's only 21 chapters in the book of John. So this is like the next chapter in John 22 that he can steal out of heaven's throne room and take back and share with everyone else. But God said, no, you can't take that book, but I'm going to give you secrets of translation in Hebrew and Aramaic that you can go back and God touches him. And then for those of you who watch The Matrix, the movie, where it just kind of downloads all that stuff that he wanted, this is what happened to this guy. So he got downloaded all these super crazy secrets. And he's like, great, I'm going to go write a new translation of the Bible. The first story was not much different to the second story, was it? Anybody know what the first story was about? The Book of Mormon. The second story is what's called the Passion Translation that is being sold right now in Christian bookstores. Sorry, Dan, I missed that, brother. Okay. It is on YouVersion, which is a common app that many Christians download to compare translations with other things. Folks, this is not to be read. Unless for research purposes, to see the difference, and I totally get it and I understand that. We need to be warned of these things. Not promote them, but to be careful. It's called the Passion Translation, I think. Or the Passion Bible or something like that. I can't remember the exact... Dan, do you know what it's called? It's called the Passion Translation. We need to fight the good fight. We need to know what we believe and why. For our sake and for the sake of others, so that we can warn, that we can raise the flags, ring the siren, tell other, I don't care what type of metaphor you use. We cannot be beyond thinking that we can be deceived. This is a work that I was so frustrated when I heard about it. It occupied my entire Friday. So the brother who told me about this, thank you. But this is why we need to fight the good fight. It's last slide. So we need to fight the good fight by fleeing evil, pursue righteousness, live out the Christian life, give for eternal gain, and then also guard the truth. If anything this morning has kind of maybe encouraged your heart or pulled on some heartstrings you would like to pray and talk about it, there will be people here in the front row that would be happy to meet with you and even share with you the gospel, explain it even in more detail than what I have, and would love to pray with you. So please consider that after the service. I'm going to pray, and we're going to conclude our time together, and just want to say have a wonderful afternoon. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we can read your word, to sing together, to listen to some you know, good truth that's coming out of the songs. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be inspired. I pray that we would be encouraged. Father, I also ask that we would be discernful, that we would be aware that there is a battle going on out there that is trying to deceive us, to render us ineffective, to follow another stream of thought or faith system or whatever. Now we're getting new translations that that are not to be trusted. And so for those things, I just pray that you would give us some clarity, some wisdom, have the freedom to talk and share and to communicate. I really am concerned for the church today. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I've said that is not right or incorrect, just strike that out of our minds. Lord, help us to focus on the Word of God, which is truth. And I thank you for it. I thank you that it can be our anchor. And Lord, I pray that we as a Bethany Baptist Church would be in the Word. And Father, we love you. Ask that you would lead and guide us now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Be encouraged.